Good morning, Long Beach Alliance. Delighted that you are with me and us this morning. You're going to want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm good. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. My other microphone broke. For those of you that are wondering why I'm using the handheld, that's why. The other one busted. So that's why. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to be reading, starting over in verse 25. Right before I get there, though, I just want to highlight a couple things. This morning's been very prayerful. This morning's been, I don't know if many of you know this, because, you know, I'm in the front row, so I don't see how many of you are here at the beginning of the service. But I hear hundreds of people in the lobby from the front row. And so I know that many of you might miss like the first song or three. And I just, you know, every one of the worship songs today was crafted around the Word of God. And I don't know if you knew this, but that happens every week at the church. And it's crafted around what we're going to be talking about. And this morning was so sweet. As those songs were leading us into the throne room and introducing us and kind of teasing out some of the themes that we're going to talk about today. But even more remarkable to me is what Vince had to share and what Scott was praying about is so intimately connected. And we don't go to those guys and say, hey, here's our theme. Could you match it? The Holy Spirit does this on a regular basis in our church. And I bet you He does it without even letting you know. You have no idea sometimes. And for some of us, we come in with so much noise in our heads, right? We miss it. And so I want to point it out to you. Because this happens on a regular basis. And Pastor Scott and I will get together at some point during this next week. And we will just marvel at what God did. We will just be overwhelmed. We feel so blessed to be a part of it. And I just want to invite you into it. I want to invite you into what God is doing here at Long Beach Alliance Church and what He's doing from the moment we begin our service all the way down to the benediction, the blessing at the end. God has got just some consistent and great themes for us. One of those was prayer. And I don't know if you've seen this, ways you can pray for our church. But Marilyn Miller put this together for us, and she was just following the Lord. She didn't really put it together for us. I shouldn't say it that way. She put it together for Jesus. And in putting this together, she listed just a ton of the regular things that go on here at the church. We are really good about praying for special events. We're really good about praying for big things that are coming up. You know what we sometimes lack is praying for this stuff. The day in, day out grind of who we are and what we do and all those kinds of things. And I just want to commend this to you. You can use this during your week, those two pages on prayer. It gives you an idea of all the stuff that goes on around here and also just kind of pivots us, centers us, focuses us on that Hebrews 13:18 verse. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorable in all things. We really want Jesus to shine through everything that we do. We want the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus, to shine through in everything we do. And so that's really what our goal is. One of those things that you see prayer for down there is, of course, our student ministries. And you might have noticed that there is a board that's in the lobby. I can see it through the windows in the back. It's got just a ton of envelopes on there, and those envelopes have got numbers on them. I believe, is it 2, 4, 6, 8? Yes. It's 2 all the way to 200 by twos. And those envelopes back there, you know, this year we're not doing a golf tournament because we don't have a youth pastor. And the youth pastor generally is the one that kind of coordinates, runs, or helps Megan to run all of the golf tournament stuff. just reality there. Because of that, we're not going to be running a golf tournament. So we are having a couple of extra fundraisers to get our kids to camp. We just feel like it's such a high priority, for our kids to go to camp. And I don't know if you've noticed in the last year, but things like gas prices have gone up. Things like food prices have gone up. All kinds of prices have gone up. You know what? The cost of camp went up too. Over $100 a kid. Yeah, no joke. Insurance went up. All kinds of things went up. But we're not raising the cost of camp here. The cost of camp's not going to go up for the kids here. Why? Because we are confident in what this church provides to send our kids to camp. We have always been committed to our youth. We've always been committed to our children, to our youth, and to making sure that they have every opportunity, that nobody has any excuse for not going to summer camp. And so we are on that mission, and that board right back there, I would just encourage you to go back there. If you grab an envelope with a number on it, all you got to do is put that amount of money. So if you grab like 50, you throw 50 bucks into the envelope and then just turn it into the box that's in the back, or throw it through the mail slot that's over on the CE Wing building door. That is what those envelopes are for. It's so that we can fundraise for our students. And I just also want to mention, this is more personal, but we're having a welcome lunch for anybody that hasn't been over to our place before. Melinda and I are going to be hosting a time with our staff team over at our house starting at 11:30 today. And a few of you have RSVP'd, but some of you might be new and you might be shy. And so I just want to encourage you. I only live a block away, and we've got a ton of Chipotle for you. And so you are invited to come on over. If you've never been over to our place, if you've never had the opportunity to get to meet us, to get to meet our staff team, to get to know a little bit more about Long Beach Alliance Church, that's happening today right after the church service at 11:30. That's my goal anyway. We have got quite a bit that we're going to be talking about from God's Word today. And so in honor of God's Word, would you please stand? We'll be reading from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to be starting in verse 25. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxiousness and anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. The unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit. Not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined this, in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I have the Spirit of God too. Which, of course, he did. This is God's word for you today. May it bless you. You may be seated. Let's just do a couple of, it's such a large chunk that I'm kind of trying to bite off here. We've been through, kind of through the weeds on some of the previous, passages, but this one, it just felt like it all kind of connected together. It felt like breaking it up would just do it a huge disservice, and I'd be doing you a disservice. So let's just back up just a quick little bit here and talk about a couple of background things that I think are crucial. One of them is, betrothal or engagement. Now, if you've got an NIV, an NASB, or a CSB Bible, that's Christian Standard, New International, or New American Standard Bible, all of your versions, wherever it says betrothed in the ESV, what does it say? Virgins, right. And so the word actually in the original language is virgin. It's virgins in the plural and virgin in the singular when you see it. And so those of you that are using the ESV, which is what I read from, it will always say betrothed. Why? Because the intention of the passage is to talk to those people that are betrothed to each other, but the language that is used is one of saying, you know, if I was betrothed to somebody, they, in the ancient world, they said that's your virgin. that's how they phrased it. It was your virgin. And so that's not language that we use today. But it was language that was used back then. In fact, betrothal or engagement at this time period when this was all written was a much, much more legal arrangement than it is today. Betrothal was very, very serious. Do you remember back in the book of Matthew? It said that Joseph was betrothed to Mary. And when he found out that she was pregnant, and you can imagine her explaining it to him, "I swear to you, I did not have relations with any other man. This is from God." And what does it say? Out of righteousness, it says, a righteousness in front of God. He wanted to divorce Mary and put her away silently. He didn't want to make a public spectacle. He didn't want to make it into a big legal issue. He wanted to divorce her, put her away silently so she could have the baby. And it wasn't until he has the dream from the Lord where the angel appears to him that he realizes that everything that Mary has said is true. Betrothal, then, we understand, was a much more serious thing than it is today. I bet you a lot of you in this room have been engaged and then have broken off engagements. It's different in our culture, isn't it, than it was in the ancient world. If you were betrothed to somebody, the only way you could be unbetrothed to somebody was to divorce them, even though the couple had never consummated their marriage. Betrothal was usually a year long. It was a year long, and it came with a pledge to one another that was usually sealed in a couple of different ways. There was a bride price that was a compensation given to the family of the bride, almost like purchasing her, but really compensating the family for all of the financial gain that they were losing from having somebody that was working in their family, right? That's how everybody worked, on the farm, around the agriculture, whatever was going on. And so there was a bride price that was paid, a price that was paid to the family, by the family of the bridegroom. And then there was also a dowry that came along as well. A dowry was a gift to the bride or to the groom from her father, enabling them to economically start. That's what that year of betrothal was. It was commitment without intimacy in the bedroom, and it was meant to establish them as a family and for them to be able to show what? That he could support her. That was the concept, anyway, behind some of it. And the bridegroom's gift to the bride oftentimes was a symbol of a commitment to their relationship. Which, how do we do that today? Engagement rings, right? It's a gift to the bride to show his commitment to what is happening in their relationship. And so we have echoes of all of these things. We have echoes of these things that exist modernly. But things have obviously changed. It's a less serious kind of issue. I say that because I want you to understand the seriousness that this passage is speaking to. That when you were betrothed, it was a legal agreement. It was a serious agreement. It was an agreement in front of the whole community that you were going to marry. What is it that Paul is drilling at here with the unmarried, with the widowed, with all of these people that are in different stages of relationship? Clearly, it all rolls back to verse 1 of chapter 7. It is good for a man to not have sexual relations with a woman. Paul doesn't disagree. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that Paul actually supports that idea? Paul actually says, yeah, that's a good idea. But the reasons that he arrives at the conclusion are totally different than what the Corinthian church was, what the Corinthian church was appealing to. The Corinthian church was appealing to kind of an ascetic, trying to strip themselves of anything that was part of this world, and they were just going to live spiritual lives above all the things of this world. They didn't care what they did with their bodies at times, and then at other times they ditched the things that God had said are good for your body, and they were so wrapped up in this desire to say that sexual relations between married couple within the bonds of a marriage was bad and they should step away from that. And that even you could feel the pressure that was probably put on the young people that were there. You shouldn't even get married. You shouldn't even, if you're really spiritual, you shouldn't even get married because that's a lower form of living than having a truly spiritual life. You can imagine how confusing that must be. It's confusing because it says in Proverbs that a wife is a gift from God. It says in Genesis that man should not be alone, that he was designed to have a companion. It seems like God had set things up. So why all of this talk about being single? I think it's really pushed me. It's pushed me as I've studied through chapter 7. It's pushed me to be reminded again and again of what it says down there in verse 29, starting in kind of the last half of verse 29. You'll see it on the screen. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Oh, does that mean I can date? Does that mean I, right? Is that the first thing that you think of? That was one of the first things I thought of. I was like, how do you live like you don't have a wife? Well, I guess you'd go out, you'd date. What would you do? Like you don't come home at night. You go out with your buddies. What are the things that would fill your mind? I have to admit, you know what things filled my mind? They were all physical. They were all things about my life here. That was my first instinct. You know what that is? That is just the old man yelling in my head. Because he's not saying it for that reason. He's saying from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. He's meaning that for spiritual reasons. He's meaning that for the sake of the kingdom of God reasons. He's meaning that so that you would look at maybe the difficulties that everybody has in marriage and say, you know what? This is nothing compared to the kingdom of God. I'm okay. Look how he begins to explain it after he goes past the wives living as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning. When someone dies in the Lord, do we celebrate it or do we mourn it? We do a bit of both, but our mourning is tempered. Why? Because we have a spiritual mindset. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Do we rejoice in the things of the world or do we rejoice in the things of heaven? And those who buy as though they had no goods. Do you own it or does God own it? Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. Will you miss this world? Or are you more excited about what's coming? Paul's appeal here is less concerned about marriage, about engagement, about all of the different statuses that people have. You know what he says? Everybody, just stay as you are. This is how God called you. Remain as you are and do it for the sake of the kingdom of God. And he said you should maximize the position that you have, the state that you're in. You should maximize the context that you have to make sure that it is most available for the kingdom of God. And what does he say? He says that he's doing this from a place of concern for people. See, when I first read this, I think, oh, this is like putting people into chains. This is horrible. This is terrible that he's trying to just tell people that are already engaged, hey, don't get married. Don't go down that road. Stay single. It's better for you. You'll be a happier person. I mean, was Paul wronged by a woman earlier in his life? There's lots of commentators who think so. Right? There's a lot of people that read this and they go, this isn't the word of God. And so we can just make up whatever motivation we want to about Paul. He just had an angry ex-wife is what he had. That was a problem here. He's just taking it out. But look what he says in verse 28. I am saying this because I want to spare you. Verse 32, I want to free you from anxiety. Verse 35, this is for your own benefit. Verse 40, you will be more happy if you will listen. Scripture's appeal is not legislation. It's not some sort of new divine law that God is passing down. This is pastoral concern. Compassionate concern. Pastoral in the shepherding sense. It's loving concern that he is extending out. And it's not based on the rule. It's based on divine wisdom. But Paul wants to give a logic for why he thinks what he thinks. The calling to undivided devotion is universal. There's no question as you read through this passage that whether you are married or you are single, all of us are called to just an undying, undivided, 100% all in devotion to the kingdom of God. But what does he say? What does he say there? The one who marries, this is verse 38. He who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage does even better. I mean, you can't make it more clear than that, can you? If you're engaged and you're getting married, you're not sinning. But if you stay single, it'd be better. Better for you. Better for him. Better for her. Yes, all around. The answer is yes. But what's the point? Better. Because you'll be able to serve, you'll be able to work, you'll be able to invest your life in something that is eternal, not just something that's temporal. I know in the Western church especially, and by the West, I just mean, you know, us, England, all those countries where, I'm not going to get into it. Okay. The West versus the East. The East has more of a family orientation, has more of like honoring elders and that kind of thing. And so in the West, it's like none of that exists. A little bit, but not a whole lot. And we tend to be very individualistic. We tend to make decisions based on what's best for me, what's best for us. We don't make decisions in terms of our family. We seldom make those kinds of decisions. We seldom submit the choice of our spouse, for instance, to our parents. We often look at our parents and we think, well, I'm not doing that, so I'm doing something else. And we go slingshotting in a different direction rather than say, oh, wow, you've been married for 30, 40 years. Maybe you know something more about marriage than I do. We don't think that way, do we? We think this is my choice, my decision. Paul is wanting to make crystal clear, in the midst of those kinds of thoughts, in the midst of that kind of mindset, that you're focusing on the things of the world right now. You're focusing on what your rights are. You're focusing on what you can get here. You're focusing on what's most important to you around here. And I know we place marriage on such a high level in the church. We place families on such a high level. A lot of people feel like their family at home is way more important than their family at church. And the Bible says your family at church is eternal. Invest in them. Your family at home is going to go away. Those are just going to become your brothers and your sisters, which might feel weird and creepy. But that's what happens in eternity, right? We are family together. And this family, the one that you're sitting with this morning, the Bible says is eternal for all those who have trusted in Christ. Paul wants to make crystal clear that the desire to be undivided in devotion to Christ is the best method. It's the best way of looking at the world. Looking at the world spiritually rather than just physically. Having spiritual eyes and looking at your engagement, looking at your marriage, looking at your singlehood from the viewpoint of how can this serve the kingdom of God? How can I be best equipped? How can I be best enabled to serve in the kingdom of God? Because that stuff's eternal, what you're investing in. The other is not. And so he champions this idea that it is better for a man to not have sexual relations with the woman, unless you're married to her, right? He's already covered that. I don't want it to be distracting, but he's already covered that part. What he's covering now is for you singles. This desire to serve God, it's good. And the best thing to do is to actually be single, but not out of some sort of like, yes, I'm going to sacrifice for the kingdom. I'm just going to punish myself. I'm going to kind of have this holy self-discipline. It's none of that. It's truly not. It comes from a loving devotion to Christ, motivated by a kingdom-focused spiritual viewpoint. And it's a viewpoint of urgency. A viewpoint of urgency. That is repeated again and again and again. It's repeated by Jesus and all the way through the New Testament that we are to live our lives with a sense of urgency in our focus on the kingdom of God. It's all over the place in this passage. The language of urgency, the language of the end is near. I subscribe to the New Yorker. It kind of keeps me up on culture a little bit. The end is near. And the caption at the bottom says, can you be more specific? Isn't that how you feel when you read the Bible? Like when you read about the end times, it's like, okay, that's nice. But could you be a little bit more specific for me? Like, could you tell me what's going to happen, actually? Could you maybe use, you know, symbolism that isn't quite so wacky? All those kinds of things. That's how most of us probably approach it. We want God to be more specific, but I want you to see the specific way it's lived out in the kingdom of God, the specific way that it gets lived out in the church. Like, we want to know when is the end coming. We want to know times and dates, and we want to know how this all fits into structures, and we want to read books about this stuff, and we spend like lifetimes studying about something that Jesus clearly said nobody knows but God in heaven. Don't worry about that stuff. Worry about being faithful today. And he even gives us an example. Look what it says. Verse 26. I'm saying this to you because of the present distress. Now that, the present distress, it could be something that was happening right then and there. Remember, well, not remember, but in chapter 11, that's actually in the future. It talks about some of them were dying in the fellowship because they weren't being faithful to God. God was actually like an Ananias and Sapphira thing for the book of Acts. God was actually putting them to sleep and bringing them into heaven because they were being such a distraction. So the present distress, it's hard to identify exactly what that is. But then he goes on to talk about worldly troubles in verse 28. He says in verse 29, there's an appointed time, that the time that we're in right now is very short. It's limited. Literally, the word means it's being wrapped up, like you're wrapping up a corpse. Like we're wrapping this sucker up and we're going to put it in the ground. This thing's almost over. That's how you should live. Like you should live like, okay, we're wrapping this up and we're putting it away. You don't wrap up a corpse and keep it, do you? No. You can see where the imagery comes from. Verse 31. This present form of the world is passing away. It's already happening. It's already been initiated. Look what it says in 2 Thessalonians. He speaks to the Thessalonians about this. Thessalonica was a different city than Corinth. Close, but he says this in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. It'll be on the screen for you if you have a hard time finding those little T's. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word. In other words, by what your spirit tells you or by what someone says. Or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. I love it. It's going to happen. We need to live urgently. It could happen at any time. Don't be alarmed. It's not going to happen until these things happen. There are things that must happen before that happens. But live urgently, because it could all happen very quickly. Isn't it interesting that the language of urgency in the Bible says the end could come at any moment? Don't be distracted. It's not coming yet. But isn't it true? That's how we have to live. Like, you have no control over when the end will come. You can read all you want. You're still going to come back to that verse that says only God in heaven knows times and dates and stuff like that. You can study it for the rest of your life, and you know what you're going to know? Exactly what you know right now. Zippo. Some things still need to happen. But we live urgently, knowing that the events of this world are so grand, they're so big, it's so broad and so wide, that the very events that I just read about could have happened this morning. So how do we live? Now, I just want to hold out a little something to you. Two really important parts of this passage that I just got to mention. One, I just want to note that the biblical ethic of remaining a virgin until you get married is really held up in this passage. I know that is not a popular viewpoint today. I know that a lot of us, myself sadly included, did not follow the biblical ethic of remaining a virgin. To give my virginity is a gift to my wife for marriage, which she did and I did not. She gave me that wonderful gift, a wonderful statement of purity. Not for her, not for me. I know that's what we fool ourselves into. We think, oh, I'm staying this way for my husband, or I'm staying this way for my wife. Hey, bury that. Bury that and let it be resurrected with Jesus. Stay pure for Christ. Because if you're staying pure for any other reason, it ain't going to last. It doesn't work. It's not going to happen. What kind of motivation do you have if you know that your motivation is just temporary? If you know that it's just about this world and it's not about eternity, why invest in things that you know are going to go down the tubes? That's like saying, I'm just going to take all my investments and I'm going to throw them into Bitcoin. That's just stupid. That's not going to go well for you. I know some of you are going to send me emails about this, but those of you that are over 35 know that that's a bad idea. The other part of this passage that I want to point out, I just want to hold up the ethic of virginity and remaining pure for Christ. I just want to hold that up to everybody. You know, if you're abstaining from sex, that's temporary. But if you're living for purity, that's eternal. You'll do that in your marriage too, if you get married someday. But if you don't, maintaining that purity is wonderful in your relationship with Jesus. The other part I just want to point out is that we read this passage and I think we look for ways around what is being said. I think we look for ways, we go, oh, I'm not going to act in a really super appropriate way with my girlfriend, so I should get married. We go back, you know, to earlier in chapter 7 and we're like, oh, I'm burning. So rather than bring that to Jesus and put my mind and my heart into the kingdom of God, I'm just going to say, hey, I'm burning. And so that's the way it goes. I'm getting married. I'm attracted to somebody, so I'm getting married. I want to do it, so I'm getting married. I just want you to know the point of this passage is that it's true. What's being written here is the truth. Have you ever tried that out? Have you ever tried to live faithfully to what's being spoken to? It's the absolute best way to live with a holy urgency and a viewpoint of the kingdom of God, not the fading form of this world, but with our eyes set on Christ and not just one person doing it where we go, wow, look at the rock star. Look at the rock star marriage. Look at the rock star single person. Look at how good they are at doing that. No, Paul says, why is single devotion better than married devotion? Why does he say that? He explains it in verse 35. I am in the book of Romans, and that's not the right place to explain it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35. I say this for your own benefit. There's the first thing. I love you, and I'm trying to help. I'm trying to share with you that someday the things that matter to you right now that are in this world, they're not going to matter. Amen. And married people, anybody who's been married more than a couple weeks? Amen. Right? Like the stuff that mattered to you. Remember how much your wedding day mattered to you and how stupid that makes you feel now? Like you can hardly believe you spent that much money on one day of your life. Right? Would you ever do that again? No. Do we get behind our kids doing it? I don't know why, but yes. But it's crazy, right? Those of you that are married, are you married to the same person? I've been married almost 30 years. Are you married to the same person that you married 30 years ago? No! The gift of marriage, right, is that Melinda changes and I change and we're able to change with each other. The things that I cared about, they're not as important to me anymore. Things I care about today are different. And there's a lot more pain, but that's a digression. It's for our benefit. Don't invest in affections that will change, Paul says. Invest in affections that are eternal. He says this, I'm saying this not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order. To promote good order. Why would this promote good order? To me, When I read this, I think, oh man, I'm going to have a lot of frustrated college kids. That's what I'm going to have. I'm going to have a bunch of people that are like, I got to be single. And they're just going to be fighting themselves, this culture, their bodies, all of it. It's just going to be a mess. Like, we should just get these people married and then like work with them after that, right? That's how the church has thought for decades. The church has placed married people in this place and single people as second-class citizens. And God forbid you ever get divorced, because then you're like a third-class citizen. And I hate to say that out loud, but that is the practical way of the church that I kind of grew up in. It's wrong. Well, this is a kingdom of God. If there's not forgiveness here, where are you going to find it? The acceptance of the world, they're canceling each other like crazy right now. Get out of that stuff. Don't focus on their passing affections. He's saying this promotes orderliness because we've all got our eyes in the same direction. We're all looking at Jesus. We're all figuring out how to serve him. We're all wanting to use all of our lives and everything that we've got, every bit of energy that we have, we're using it for the kingdom of God. And so it promotes a same team-ness in the midst of the church, whether you're married or single or whatever. So the first thing, it's for your benefit. The second thing, it promotes orderliness by putting us all on the same page. It's not about what the world offers. It's about what Jesus is holding for you. And the last thing he says is that it's to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Securing undivided devotion. Purity with a reason. Passion that has eternal significance. Intentionality in your life now that will last forevermore. This is a great passage of scripture for us, no matter who you are. Deeply consider what we are called to now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you and we bring our lives, we bring our bodies, we bring our minds, and God, the way that our minds interact with the soul that you've placed inside of us. God, you've created us to have depth of intimacy with you, and we trade it so often for cheaper, easier things. God, many of us got married and we never thought about any of this. I know I didn't. I say it to my shame, Lord, but I love that you call us right where we're at. Not where we've been, not where we're going, but right here, right now. And so God, as a church, we submit ourselves to these words. We submit ourselves to your word. And we receive it from you and pray, Father, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but that we would truly be doers, investing in a kingdom that will not fade and will never fail. In the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and respond in worship this morning.